Jack, we can't get out of 1 Peter. Let's play a game called What Bible Verse Am I Thinking Of? I'll say a line and you finish it for me. Three of you are going to love this game. Everybody else, I don't want to play Stomp the Past. In this world, you have... trials and tribulations. But I have overcome the world. In this world, you have trials and tribulations. Pastors are often considering what to preach on New Year's Day or New Year's week. What do we say? It's the new year. We're going to turn over a new leaf. It's a new day. I believe in the new day theory. I told you about this recently. I can't help but sleep. I'm stuck with this body where I have to sleep. And I can't just continue to work or play or whatever I want to do. I have to stop and go to sleep and then go through the whole ramp up process, however long it is after I wake up to be fully functional or whatever this is. I believe in the new day. I don't think that the new year is such a big deal, but the new day is. Every day is a new opportunity. Your life is composed of days. You can say, well, I look back over the years and, good years versus bad years. I think that you should measure how you're doing right now against what God's word says. And if you need to make adjustments, do so. And do that every single day, and you'll have a succession of days. That's what your life is composed of. And today is the day. And you might have already had a bad start to the new year. Who cares? You might have a bad day tomorrow. You might have a bad part of tomorrow and then not have such a bad day with the rest of it. Because it's important to renew and it's important to have renewal. But the truth is, you're stuck in your sinful body. You're not going to be free from the temptation to sin until you are absent from this body and present with the Lord. You are stuck in a world that is calling with its deceptions from Satan and his fallen angels, calling to your sin nature and reinforcing what you feel like against what God said you should have. You and I have an inherent tendency to say that God's prohibitions are from a hateful place of restriction of my fun. Genesis 3:5. And we're not going to be free from that constant challenge, that constant battle that goes on in our hearts every single day. We won't be free of it in 2022 or ever. And that's been true since the Garden of Eden. We may get past viruses. This virus with its many forms of this virus. Everyone's talking about that. I heard a news commentator say, I turned off the news for a week. Had a great time with my family. It was wonderful, visit and everything. And then I turned the news back on. Everything's bad. He said, I shouldn't have turned it back on. Everything was fine until I turned the news on. I think there's some wisdom in that. Beloved, there are things about your life as a believer in Christ, as we just celebrated the Lord's person and work. There are things about your life that never change, whether you know it or not. It's the stable, unchanging things of God's love and grace to you that are the basis for your experience of his joy. And when we lose sight of those things that never change because we're so interested in something new, when we lose sight of these eternal things, and maybe you don't know about these, maybe they'll be new to you today, but when we lose sight of the eternal things, we start looking for the new to satisfy us, something to give me a little bit of diversion. And we look for it in every possible avenue. Meanwhile, I have many friends that are studying prophecy that are saying, it's coming! Coming soon! Be preaching on prophecy, it's coming! Here it comes! Get ready, here it comes! Well, we've been in that posture since Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians. We have been told from Paul's day that the Lord could come back and get us. Paul said, when we who are alive and remain, he was thinking of himself. He's like, come on, Jesus, it's time. As far as I'm concerned, any moment now. And that's how the New Testament ends. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I believe prophetically the next thing on the horizon that we're certain to happen is that believers in Jesus Christ who are united to him through the baptism by means of the Holy Spirit, or I repeat myself, believers in Jesus Christ in this age are going to be caught up together to meet him in the clouds. That's the next thing. There's nothing that needs to happen before that happens. The Gog and Magog thing in Ezekiel doesn't need to happen before that happens. And you don't need to have a global economic collapse to set up the Antichrist before that happens. We don't know what is coming in the near term. I've got a friend that really wants to say that we can make up a system of Bible codery, Bible code prophecy based on the feast days in Israel. And we'll follow the feastal calendar, and then we'll check the newspaper, and every sixth letter we'll build a word that we'll put together, and we'll Bible code this up, and then we'll know what the scriptures are saying. And that's not the Christian life, and it's really not a source of knowledge. It's just chasing your tail. What's that sound? It's the hamster wheel. And here's the way a hamster wheel works in our culture. I'm looking for something to stimulate me. I'm looking for something that'll be the thing, something that'll satisfy me. And I'm chasing that. I'm on that hamster wheel. And I'm not getting anything done. And there's no magnetic situation hooked up to some wires where we're lighting a light bulb with that hamster wheel. It's just wasted energy. I mean, he may be getting some cardio. But that's what's happening in our heads as we're looking for something to satisfy us where we can't get any satisfaction. And then the one-shot message to open the year with you. I would ask, and I have been asking God, that you and I would experience what the Apostle Peter calls joy, inexpressible, and full of glory. Have you ever heard a sermon on Christian joy? Probably you have. You who are visiting, maybe you've heard a lot of sermons on joy. I think that what happens with this doctrine is we think it is inevitable if you're really a Christian. But if you are a long campaigner like me, 45 years old, I became a believer when I was 3. That's 42 years of Christian experience. Of course, I had to grow up as a kid through that. But if you're like me, then you know that joy is not inevitable. Christian suffering often takes a form of how we feel inside, our emotions, our moods. And this is something that can be very elusive to us. But it shouldn't be, because it's commanded, as we'll see today. My prayer for you for this year and on always, every day, is that you will experience the joy of your salvation. But you can't have it if you're chasing your tail, trying to satisfy yourself with all the various stimulations of the world. You can't have both. You cannot have the world satisfies me and fills me up, and I have joy inexpressible and full of glory in my salvation. You can't have both. Did I say you can't have any of the world's entertainment? I didn't say that. I said it can't be your joy. It can't be your hope. It can't be your motivation. And it's so hard. Some of you, that means that you have to stay away from it entirely. Because if I get involved, that's my whole life. It's my whole world. The Apostle Peter never saw anything on any kind of electronic screen. And he had joy inexpressible and full of glory. And he didn't just have it, he commanded it. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll just go in the New American Standard in verse 3. In discussing our so great salvation, Peter starts with God the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why do we glorify and honor him? All honor, praise, and glory is what that means. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Hey, don't worry about English Bible translations. They're all translations. All English translations are translations. The Bible was written in Greek in the New Testament, and Hebrew and Aramaic in the Old Testament. And so if your English translation differs a little bit, it's okay. Every English translation committee is trying with their philosophy of translation. They're trying to get at what the author's saying. And sometimes they mess it up in all English translations. So I just grabbed the New American Standard here. But it's very, it's an attempt at word for word literal, like the King James or the New King James. And it says, but it's more literal. It's more word for word and less paraphrasing even, but it still paraphrases at times. But here, caveat complete, blessed be the God of our Lord, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's why we're blessing him, because he has caused us, literally caused us to be born again. You don't born yourself again by your tarrying and repentance of your sin. Believers, if you are caught in a pattern of personal sin, or if you have sins that you struggle with, you need to reject, isolate, and put away those sins from your experience by saying, no, I don't want that, talking to God about it. When you commit those sins, confess them. But remember, confession of sin in 1 John 1 is in chapter 2, so that you will not sin. I tell you these things, little children, so that you not sin. Confession of sin isn't, okay, I'm going to sin in a second, but I'll confess it later. Confession of sin is so that you're stabilized in a position of walking by the Spirit so that you can not commit personal sin. But I fall into sin so easily. Right, that's a problem. But see, regardless of your problem with sin, if you've trusted in Christ who died for all your sins, then the Father has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And that new birth, that new birth means that God is your Father. But isn't he everybody's Father? As creator, but not as, you can call Abba Father because Jesus is your Savior and you're in Christ. And so you call out to his Father as your Father. And that's your new identity. And that's what Peter is talking about in a culture where there's lots of identity. There's Roman identity. There's Jewish identity. There's all these different ways of thinking about who I am. And this is my generation, or this is my culture. The way this speaks to us today is, regardless of all those human worldly factors, I have Christ as my Savior. So God is my Heavenly Father. And that's the new birth. And that new birth is not to drudgery. And it's not to wait until I die or I'm raptured, so I'm just bored. And it's not to, trust in Christ and then I go do whatever I want to do to satisfy myself, because it's not about us. And the sooner we learn that, the sooner we stop wasting our lives trying to pursue something we'll never catch. Satisfying me is the hamster wheel. Living my life in God's pleasure is eternal life. It's enjoying what God saved you for, the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, why did he cause us to be born again to a living hope? To obtain an inheritance. You weren't just saved so that you go to heaven. That's a simplification that we explain to the children when we're sharing the gospel with them, that Jesus died for your sins, and if you trust in him, you can go to be with him forever, or the alternative is to be separated from him forever in the lake of fire. So true, you will go to heaven when you die if you trust in Christ as your Savior, and you will spend eternity with him. But there's so much more than I'm about to go to heaven. Yes, I'm about to go to heaven. And then I'm going to come back with Jesus and rule in his coming kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years. And then Satan is going to be released and lead a rebellion of deceived humans again, not resurrected ones, but deceived ones. And that will conclude with the great white throne judgment and the entrance of the new heavens and new earth, where God makes his abode with man in the continuing Davidic kingdom of Jesus over Israel, over the nations. That's our eschatology. That's where we're all headed. To obtain an inheritance is why you were saved. Why you have the new birth and you're, listen to it, you're God's kid because you've been born, not adopted. We do this adoption stuff from Romans like, or Galatians, like he's talking about American adoption. Adoption in the Roman culture, the Roman world, as Paul is writing, does not mean what we do where you join our family and you become one of the children. Adoption is where you take the child who is the natural born child in your household and you designate him the heir who will take over the family business. That's Roman adoption. Understand, we were born spiritually into God's family, the royal family of God. That's what Peter's talking about. So that we may attain an inheritance. See, family members get the inheritance. I had someone ask me recently, and I don't think they understood my answer. Well, if the inheritance, that means that God has to die if it's inheritance from him. And I would say, no, that's you importing what you understand from our culture of inheritance into what the scripture says. But since God can't die, and since he's always giving inheritance, Israel, the whole giving of the land was their inheritance. The Levites didn't get an inheritance in the land because God said he himself was their inheritance. See, inheritance is, in the Bible, is God giving you property, Karl Marx. Inheritance in the Bible is God giving you property and responsibility over that property. And that's Genesis chapter 1. Let's let them rule over the works of our hands. And so the reason for your salvation, he says, your new birth, is to obtain an inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Can you hear me? Have you lost already? I know my voice drones on and on. He just keeps saying one thing after another, and then finally he lets us go. I know that sometimes it may feel that way. And I never feel that way. Can you hear that you were saved so that you could obtain an imperishable and undefiled inheritance that can never fade away? Did y'all watch the kids at Christmas? Were you around a Christmas tree anywhere near on December 25th and see a bunch of kids with presents? I had I had trash duty. I tell people, what are you doing lately? I say a lot of what I do is janitorial in general. But did you watch the kids open their presents? What do they do? Well, my kids make a pile, or I should say a stack. They actually neatly stack their items as they start to roll in. And they get in a mass of various things that we'll spend the rest of the day breaking or losing. And I'm just trying to be optimistic. And so they get this little stack of things over here, a little stack of things over here. And it kind of feeds our sense of amassing, of getting for ourselves. We're consumers by design. We're amassers. We're gatherers together of things for us. Jacob was a herdsman, right? And he had all these sheep and goats, and his flocks were far out breeding Laban's flocks, and eventually had this massive herd. He's very wealthy. It's the nature of God's design for us that we would increase. And on TV, that principle has been abused and taken to mean something the Bible doesn't mean, that if you're right with God, then you will materially be wealthy and increase. And we talked about that a lot in our study on prayer. What I'm saying is we have this natural inheritance tendency that I want to amass, I want to increase, I want to get more and more and more and more. And there are a lot of things you shouldn't get any more of, like white flour, in my case, or sugar, refined sugar. Should never touch these things. Right? There are things that if I get more and more of them, I will have outcomes and consequences that I don't want. Is that a good one? He likes that one. Poison is something you shouldn't consume a whole lot of. Right? Poison's bad for you. And I have a chemist friend that says the poison is in the concentration. However much you get, that's what makes a poison. So aspirin's good until it's a poison because you get too much of it. Right? A lot of things you try to amass and get for yourself and get more than you should or more than you need, and it's bad for you. But what can you and I get and get and get and get some more? What can we gorge ourselves on that we'll never get enough of and that will never hurt us but only help us? Where should our feasting be? Where should our joy come from? That desire you and I have to gain more is supposed to be, like all of our appetites, directed toward the source of all that is. And so I contend that the desire for more really is not sinful until we try to fill it with anything but our Creator. We should want and consume, as it were, more and more and more of Him. That desire to amass more, that has to do with your eternal inheritance. And God made you desiring more, but not for you, more for Him, for His glory, for His honor. What is my food? Jesus says, my bread is to do the will of my Father. And Peter commands in 1 Peter 2 to long for the pure milk of the word like a newborn baby. That baby's a greedy little hungry monster. He is going to nurse. I think Thomas's first word is nurse. I'm kidding. It's dad. But we're God's children in His household to receive an inheritance that cannot fade away. You who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Are you saved? Are you saved? I am. Is that what he's talking about? A salvation ready to be revealed in the last time? This is your resurrection. This is the glorification phase of salvation. You have what you have, but you have so much to look forward to. And that's the living hope. In verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though you, now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. And that's where we stop reading and we say, I don't really know what you're talking about. In this also you greatly rejoice. In this, in what? In the protection of God for your salvation, in the salvation ready to be revealed at the last time, and what's coming for you, in an inheritance imperishable, undefiled, and will never fade away. You greatly rejoice. The word greatly rejoice is agaliazo, and it's usually a passive voice verb, but it doesn't have to be. And so the passive sense would be like, and as it is here in Greek, it's passive. It could mean to be made to rejoice. You are caused to rejoice. He says it in the indicative mood. I'm a nerd, Greek nerd about this, but the indicative mean, this is how it is. You are rejoicing greatly. Now here's the question. What's the disconnect? Do you rejoice greatly in this, in your so great salvation, and what God has said is coming to you, and what already is yours in Christ? And if not, how do you do it? What am I missing? I'm reading it, but I'm not feeling it. Joy is partly a feeling. I heard it once explained that joy is not a feeling, it's a thought process or something. No, joy is the emotive response in your heart when you become aware and consumed with favorable news. I've illustrated it this way. Joy is something like a little kid that just got told that there is a second grader. You just got told there's a sleepover party in your buddy's backyard for his birthday in a week. And there will be cake. That's joy. That sense of, that's what all the stupid Christmas carols are about today. Where are you, Christmas? And when my heart finds Christmas? And all that Christmas stuff is we don't have the joy. Where's our joy? We're missing it. The New Year's carols are even worse. Ever heard that song, Nothing New for New Year's? That's a great song. It's about how this cowboy doesn't have a girlfriend. He's all by himself and he's got to have New Year's Eve all alone. Nothing new for New Year's. There's no joy in the details of this life. And what Peter's telling you is something completely foreign to this world. Now, you can't look left and right to the world around you, especially today, and have what Peter's describing. You couldn't have it in the 1950s in America either. You know, when you could have the kitchen of the future and you could have a vacuum cleaner in your house, ladies, and all the wonderful things that could be yours. Better living, better homes and gardens. You couldn't look left and right to the culture then for this joy. You can't look at your neighbor and see he's doing worse and say, well, at least I'm not him, and feel better about yourself, which is a sinful tactic we often employ without even thinking of it. The joy that we're talking about here is yours. It's for you right now. It's for you all the time. But you're going to have to turn off the distractions and zero in on why you should have it. And this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. So even in suffering, you rejoice. So that the trials are so that the proof of your faith, more precious than gold, perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The reason you have various trials is because you're being used in God's glory to demonstrate something about Him. You're used to honor and glorify God. And your faith is the thing that's being tested. Now listen, some of you understand what I'm talking about in this bedrock joy that's ours all the time. You know what I'm talking about. And you hadn't thought about it in a while maybe, or maybe you're living there. Some of you, this is a completely new idea that joy would be my default. My bedrock default in the Christian life. But it is to be that. And I'll show you why in a second. But maybe you're going through testing and trials, and you might have forgotten why we have them. Every test that God permits you to go through as a perfect trainer to set you up for the perfect level of training and suffering, a little bit of suffering, so you get some training. Every test is a test of your faith. The proof of your faith being more precious than perishable gold, though tested by fire, can be found to result in praise and glory. The picture of faith compared to gold is important. The testing of your faith, so you could test gold and the fire refines it, gets rid of all the dross. You have pure gold. The fire demonstrates the pure gold. Well, gold is perishable. It's going, it's passing away in this material world. Your faith is more precious than gold, and gold is refined and tested by fire. How do you think your faith is going to be treated? This is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And the result of a stabilized faith, even through suffering, even through hard times that are no cause for your joy, the hard times are not the reason for the joy. The fact that God has a purpose in it and glory as a consequence of it, that's the purpose, that these may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I can rejoice if there's a reason for my suffering. I can rejoice if my continuing faith in Christ through my suffering is going to honor him forever and ever and ever. I can deal with that. And then Peter's back to joy. Though you have not seen him, you love him. I love how Peter does not, I don't think it's, there's an ambiguity in the Greek. You could have this be an imperative, but it's probably not. Second person plural verbs, if anyone's interested, can be either in the present tense, imperatives or indicatives. They can either be statements or commands. Second person plurals. So every time you see one of those in Greek, you have to say, are you an imperative or are you a statement? I think this is one of these statements. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Peter is talking to an audience of people that love God, that love the Lord Jesus Christ. I am talking to an audience that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. I just watched you all take the bread and the cup and proclaim your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. I just watched a bunch of people that are all subjects of Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, that would be Paul's order of the structure there in Romans 8:28. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you haven't seen him in the past. Peter's writing to an audience that is different from him because he had seen Jesus. He knew him intimately face to face, but he's writing to people that haven't. So he's bearing that apostolic witness. You haven't seen him, but you love him. And though you don't see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Why? Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. It is in your salvation and in Jesus himself that you will find this bedrock, stable joy. Now back to prophecy. My friends will say you need to be preaching on how this is a plandemic. You need to be preaching on how the globalists are using the pandemic as an excuse to take away civil liberties and further erode our constitutional freedoms. You need to be preaching on how this vaccine is this or that. You need to be preaching on how the spike protein is a toxin. You need to be preaching on all these things that the Bible doesn't say and may or may not be true, and I'm not spending a lot of time researching it. But you know, if you don't preach these things, your head is in the sand and you're afraid. Here's what I say. If you are losing your constitutional government, it is because of the electorate of this country. And it is because of what we learned in Luke chapter 4, when Satan told Jesus, all the kingdoms of the earth belong to me, and I can give them to whoever I choose. Just deal with it. Our country has never been a replacement of national Israel as a theocracy. We are at best a Gentile nation which has or has not embraced the gospel through its history. If you're losing your constitutional provisions, you are, like the rest of church age believers throughout church history, going to be required to suffer less freedom while you serve Christ in total spiritual freedom. And the consequence may be your physical death as a martyr for Christ. But the only strength that I can supply you with to set you up to serve under those kinds of conditions is joy inexpressible and full of glory. You need joy in what's coming, if my prophecy friends are right. You need joy in what's coming more in the near future than you ever have in your American life. If this electorate is as rotten as it seems, if we are on the very verge of throwing off one senator, West Virginia, stopped the radical erosion of so many freedoms in this last legislative assault. You don't think that's coming again with more power and more energy next time? Next time there's a little virus floating around? Of course we're going to lose the constitutional provisions that we have used in our freedom to be wicked as a people. Freedom for what? Freedom to do what? I'm with you, proclaiming the gospel. Freedom to share Jesus Christ with my brother, to make disciples of the nations here where God has set us to be missionaries in our field. Yes, that's what the freedom is for. That's why I went to the military. That's why I served. I wore an American flag on my shoulder, and I love my country. But if this electorate is throwing away its freedom as fast as it can, we're not going to have it. And I say electorate, I mean the people. This is the horror of our time. Romans 13 says the king, we don't have that. We have a government by of and for the people. The king is the voter and the constitution, and we're broken. And so let's not rejoice. And well, this is a midterm election. That's not the cause for rejoicing. Let's not rejoice in, well, you know, the liberal state news finally reported something true. That's not our cause for rejoicing. We're not even going to rejoice in so-and-so trotted out as a bureaucrat said, well, you can gather together in small groups for 4th of July. This is not our cause for rejoicing. Our rejoicing is in Jesus Christ and our so great salvation, and that never changes. Politics are going to change. Constitutions are going to come and go. Republics never last much longer than 200 or 300 years. That's not our joy, and I'm not trying. Some of you are now distracted by the illustration. The point is that your salvation is your hope, and you're going to need the joy if the doomsayers are right. If they're wrong, you need the joy as you use the freedom and the resources God has given you in this land of plenty to serve him with those resources. I want to point out the structure here. Though you haven't seen him is the although statement, the concession. The statement is you love him. Although you haven't seen him, you love him. He does it again. Though you don't see him now but believe in him, the statement is you greatly rejoice. So we love Jesus, and we greatly rejoice in our so great salvation. And that joy is described as joy inexpressible and full of glory. You need to have this stabilized in your soul all the time, regardless of your circumstances. This is Christian joy. This is what Peter can say under the Roman yoke. This is what Peter can say as an ostracized from his Jewish community, as a believer in Christ, a follower of Yeshua, HaMashiach, Jesus, the Messiah. He has not much of this world to recommend like you and I have. We are in great prosperity, but we could find ourselves on the other side of that. And you need the joy in the hard times, but you need it all the time. Here's my challenge this year. What's the difference? First of all, we live in a culture in which joy is basically irrelevant. To say joy is not fun and it's not diversion. You can't have it without meditation. You can't get it from going and doing something. You have to sit still for a little bit. It's not constant action, frenetic action, action, action. It can't be gotten from a screen in any way, movie, game, or otherwise. Second, all people want satisfaction, comfort, and contentment. And third, we think we will find that contentment in our feelings of various kinds of stimulation. But God's word has a different answer. And you can try it your way, but God's word says, no, this is where it is. And we just read it. It, in contrast to these tendencies of seeking stimulation in the world, we must reflect on our salvation. If you don't have the joy of your salvation, whoa, wait a second. Let's go back and review what it is. Grab the treasure chest out from under your bed, dust it off, and start opening it and seeing the riches of God's grace that he's shared with you. He sent you his son. He has made you a fellow heir with Christ if you suffer with him. He has made you one with the heir of all things, the one who stands to inherit everything. Well, I don't have much. One believer once told me, I'm just so tired of being poor. I hate being poor. Immediately my thought was, and the poor have been called to inherit the kingdom, to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom. The question is, if you're poor in your bank account, are you rich in Christ? Are you poor there too? Because that's so much worse. We must reflect on our salvation. You got to shut down the noise. I can't have a moment's silence. There's a problem for you. I can't have a moment of reflection. Fifth, when we lose sight of our Savior and his work, we lose our joy. I contend from what Peter's saying in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. If you lose sight of your Savior, you've lost your joy. Peter knew about losing sight of the Savior. He was walking on water, enjoying that for a minute in Matthew 14. But then he looked at the trouble around him. He lost his joy. Discernment ministries that don't constantly point us back to the Lord Jesus Christ can rob us of our joy. I am, like you, dependent for my lifestyle on electricity. More than I like to admit. I can live in my house without power. Yeah, until there's no food. Well, we'll just go to the store. Electricity runs the gas pumps, which drive the trucks, which get us the food at the store. If you don't have electricity, we're in trouble. There's always that question, will we have electricity tomorrow? We don't think about it. I wouldn't spend much time dwelling on it, but what if you didn't? What if you had to figure it out and life was on hold and now we're just in some sort of subsistence? Some of you would be very anxious to talk to our farming friends. How do we do this? I'm ready. Discernments, preppers, all this ministry stuff that if it takes your eyes off your Savior, it's robbing you, not equipping you. Now, I'm not saying the discernment people are wrong. I'm not saying they're right. And I'm certainly not saying the preppers are wrong. I'm saying that your focus has to be Christ, regardless of your circumstances. Sixth, one reason for believers to hear the gospel continually, like we say the gospel all the time here, is our refreshment and our joy. I'm not saying you didn't know that Jesus died for your sins when I tell you again. I'm saying this thing that's the center of our lives is still true, and we need to think that thought together in this moment. So seventh, my question and challenge to you, what difference does your Savior and his work make to your day-to-day life? If you're living in a lifestyle where there's just not a moment to sit and reflect on who he is and what he's done, if there's not a moment to reflect back to him in prayer and praise for who he is and what he's done, you don't have your joy. You're made this way. It's not automatic without this reflection, without this meditation. Peter says, lastly, that Jesus and his salvation is the cause for our joy. If you don't have it, it's because you're not reflecting on it. You're not thinking on these things. As I left you first hour, I'll leave you again. In Colossians chapter 3, we have the secret to life. The apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ echoes the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 about the eye. The eye is the light of the body. What are you looking at? If you have been raised up with Christ, beloved, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father, the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. May every day of your life be stabilized by this bedrock of joy inexpressible and full of glory. And may that thought, I don't have my joy, may that wake us up. I need to spend some time in reflection on my salvation. I need to spend some time in prayer with my Creator. I need to spend some time in his word because I'm flying I'm running out of gas. May you be stabilized as you go forward. Father, we thank you for eternal life. We've celebrated it today in so many ways. Lord Jesus said he came to give us life and that abundantly. This eternal life that we can enjoy right now, if we'll have our focus where it belongs, on our Savior. Father, the more we pay attention to what you've said and the world in which we live, the more we see how it is so very relevant to our times. And the more those to our left and right will see it as irrelevant. We ask you that you'd save our kids from that constant look to their peers for who and how to live, how to think, how to go forward. Save them from that distraction and that trap. Father, keep our eyes on your Son as we keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Father, it's our prayer for our loved ones, our family, anyone that's in the hearing of my voice that don't know you through your Son. We're going to spend a moment praying for their salvation. We know that it is the Holy Spirit himself, the third person of the Trinity, who convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment. We don't bring the conviction, he does. But we also know that unless you send a preacher, how will they hear? And so in every case, I pray that the words of life would hit home. Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead. That John wrote his account of the miracles of Christ, these have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. By believing, you might have life in his name. Father, help these words of life hit home with our loved ones, with our family, with our friends, with those in our lives, those on the list who haven't trusted in Christ. We have the sick list, Father, but we're much more concerned with those that don't have life. Make it real to us, Father. Make it real to them as we seek the joy inexpressible and full of glory. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.